from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. As I was walking through the wilderness of this world, I came to a place where there was a cave. I laid down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I had a dream in which I saw a man dressed in rags standing in a certain place and facing away from his own house. He had a book in his hand and a great burden on his back. As I looked, I saw him open the book and read out of it. And as he read, he wept and trembled. Unable to contain himself any longer, he broke out with a sorrowful cry, saying, "What shall I do?" So we ran until he came to a place that was somewhat elevated. And upon that place stood a cross. And below at the bottom there was a tomb. And I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden came loose from his shoulders and fell off his back. It began to tumble and continued to do so until it came down to the mouth of the tomb. It then fell into the tomb, and I saw it no more. Now, as Christian stood looking and weeping, three shining ones came to him and greeted him with, "Peace be to you." The first said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." The second one stripped him of his rags he was wearing and clothed him with rich garments. The third set a mark on his forehead and gave him a document with a seal on it. He instructed Christian to look at the document as he continued on his way and to deliver it to the celestial gate. This done, the three angels went on their way. Christian gave three leaps for joy and continued on his way singing, "Thus far did I come laden with my sin. Now, nor could I ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall off from my back? Just here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." This evening, if you have your handout sheet with you, you'll notice that there are 6 points. Six simple points of forgiveness pictures. These demonstrations of how God regards the forgiveness of our sin. Now, the first that we've taken up is actually that of Bunyan with his burden on his back, and it's all wrapped around him. It's tied to him. He can't release it. But then as he comes to the place of the cross, the strings break. The ropes are cut by the power of the cross, and that burden falls from his back. We'll come back to that at the very end. But now notice with me Roman numeral 1. How does God forgive sin? Well, one of the pictures that God uses is that of God blots out sin. God blots out sin. First of all, a background. Background to blotting as forgiveness. If I were simply to look in my Hebrew dictionary, if I would look in my Hebrew lexicon and look up this word for blotting out, as it's sometimes translated, we would find that the basic meaning of this word is to wipe or to wipe the mouth clean. It can be used to speak of how if there is a tear there near the eye or on the cheek, we wipe away that tear so that we don't want to see tears. We don't want the unhappiness to be registered on your face. But I think there is perhaps an even greater illustration that comes from wiping the mouth clean. If someone in your family points to you at a dinner with company there and they're trying to make a sign that there's something on your face, then hopefully you will get the hint and you will go, I hope I found it because I want to wipe it clean. Whatever it is, whether it was white or brownish or reddish or purplish, whatever it was there, we want it to be wiped clean. This word can also be used of blotting out in the sense of obliterating from the memory. And it seems that the common line here between wiping something clean from the face or wiping away a tear is this idea of erasing something. I erase that food. I erase the tears. God erases the memory of sin. God is asked by Moses to blot his name out of God's book. Erase my name. I don't want it there anymore if this is what it will involve. But then this word of, there we're just looking in our dictionary, but now if we come to Genesis 6, and only one verse, most of these are just one verse, so I invite you to listen very carefully. If you're good and fast, yes, Genesis 6 and verse 7, where God said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. I will blot out man. What's he saying? I will obliterate him. I will so erase him so that there is nothing left. And you know, when we think of all the different kinds of animals, all the people that were living here before the flood, and we say, what's left? Well, I would say God fairly well erased them. There were only those left on the ark. There are those fossil beds and collections of animals that probably come from that period of time. But then Exodus 32, there is a situation of the golden calf, and there is the petition of Moses where he says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out, erase me out of your book. And then the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out. I will erase him out of my book. And then we've got a passage in Deuteronomy 25 and 29 where there is, one is praying to God and saying, blot out Amalek, this enemy of ours. We want you to erase him and just to forget him. Nehemiah prays, Lord, don't erase my good deeds. Don't wipe them out. Don't take my good deeds like they're a little bit of collection of crust around my mouth and just wipe it clean. Don't erase them. But then secondly, B, when God does not forgive. We've got Psalm 119 and verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. That's not a very kind prayer to have prayed toward us, is it? Not a very favorable one. But there is the recognition that sometimes God does erase sin. He sometimes does wipe it out and wipe it clean. And so here is one of those situations, and I have at least three in my notes, where someone is praying, no, Lord, let the weight of their sin fall on their own heads. Don't be erasing. Don't be wiping away their sin. But now thirdly, see, when God does forgive, when God does forgive. Psalm 51. And if you want to turn to Psalm 51, there's a couple of verses here. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What a bold request of David. God, I want you to get your special eraser, and I want you to erase anything and everything that has to do with my murder of Uriah. And, oh God, as an act of worship, I am pleading with you that you would take everything of my dealings with that woman Bathsheba and that you would erase it, wipe it out. Here's again in Psalm 51 and verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. It's not even a thing where David is saying, Lord, I am such a grievous sinner. If you could at least blot out 2/3 of the stuff that I've done, I would feel much better. 75% would be better, God. No. David understands the God that he is dealing with, and so he asks that God will erase all of my iniquities. And then we've got in Isaiah 44 where Jehovah is speaking to his people, and he says in verse 21, 44:21 of Isaiah, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Now, if I understand this figure right, it's more where this thick cloud comes over, and if that tree is their sin, a thick cloud comes in, and what do you see of that tree anymore? Nothing. It's been virtually erased. But then it's striking to me that this concept of blotting out meets us again, not only in the Old Testament, but in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that sins of times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So when we work through this first picture of forgiveness, the question that I want to ask is this: how does God deal with your and my sins? He erases them. How does God expect you then to deal with your sins? Now, I'm talking about those sins that you have confessed to God. I'm talking about those sins, if there needs to be repentance that comes along in the process, you repent of them and you seek forgiveness. And there is something of honesty in your heart when you're saying, Lord, I repent of this, I am sorry for it, and I am wanting to turn away from it. How does God expect us to deal with it? He expects us to recognize that if he erases the sin so that it cannot be seen anymore, then we ought to do something like that ourselves. Next question. How does the Lord Jesus Christ facilitate this process of erasing sin? Well, You've all seen the whiteboard and somebody's been writing on there with black or with red, purple markers. And then just initially you come with the little eraser and it's, well, I can see it's pretty much gray underneath, but it's a darker gray than the rest of it. What do you need? You need something of that magic spray that goes on erasers so that when you touch that thing, it's all back to its pristine shape. And that's what Jesus does. But it's more than that. Jesus makes us symbolically clean. He has taken all of the guilt of our sins away completely and forever and has given instead his own perfect righteousness. Now, secondly, what's the second picture? God conceals sin. Sometimes, well, A, God often hides his face from his people because of their sins. Isaiah 57 and verse 17, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. You dared to sin against me with a high hand, and God says, I'm offended at this. So I am not going to be right out there in front of you, but rather I'm going to hide myself. Same word. But secondly, B, God covers his face from his people's sin. There are times when you sin against God and God hides and you can't see God. Then there are times, B, when God covers his face because of his people's sin, where, as in Psalm 51 in verse 9, there are two pictures in the same verse. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I want you to erase my iniquities, second part of verse 9. But I also want you to hide your face because I understand, David says, I understand of being a God of forgiveness is that you don't hold my sin right there in front of your eyes, in front of your face, but rather when you forgive, you remove it from the front of your face. Where God covers his face, and he can't find your or my sins anymore. And why is it God can't find our sins? Well, it's because he intentionally turns his face away so that he cannot see. Now, surely God is condescending when he gives us scriptures like this that speak of a forgiveness picture of God turning his face. I mean, God is certainly slightly more capable than a little child that says, you can't see me. But God hides his face from our sins. So what does this do when we're asking ourselves the question, how does God deal with my sin? Well, God is such a loving God that after he has forgiven me, he doesn't hold my sin right there in front of his bed. He turns away from it. He thinks that's the kind and the loving and the forgiving thing to do. And so how does God want you to deal with your sins? Your sins that have been repented and generally forsaken, really forsaken. He wants you not to be holding those things right in front of your face, but treating them as God does. And how does Jesus help? Well, his definitive death on the cross makes it right for God to turn away his gaze. I don't have to look at this. I don't have to punish this because I have already looked at it when it was on my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have already punished him, and therefore I can look away. Roman numeral 3. God tosses or casts sin. And in talking with Nancy on the way here, it became evident that I have to make it plain what I do not mean by cast. I do not mean that you're putting something on a line and you were throwing it out there, you're casting it so you could bring it back in. That is the exact opposite of what God is doing. God's tossing is the same as his casting. He is casting something away. He is throwing it far from him. First of all, A, this is Roman numeral 3, God tosses / casts sin. Man can cast God behind his back. Ezekiel 23 and verse 35, thus says Jehovah God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. So this is what you can do to God. You can symbolically take God, everything you know about him, and toss God to the side, cast God behind your back, toss him over here where you won't see him and you won't be bothered by him. And if you do that to God, he's offended. Same word. But now, secondly, B, God casts sin behind his back. Now, what does God do with your sin? It is in Isaiah 38, verse 17, that we can read, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you, God, you have cast all my sins behind your back. But there's a variation on this casting or tossing. It's not that God always just tosses it behind his back. I mean, that would be wonderful enough. He's not going to look at it. He's not going to see it unless he needs to go look in that corner. So there's a more definitive casting. And this is, thirdly, C, God casts sin into the sea. In the background here, in Micah 7, verses 14 through 17, is God's dealings with the nations, saying that this is what they're going to have to experience. And then our word for forgiveness, or the message of forgiveness, meets us in verse 17 of Micah 7. I'll read that for you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Now he's going to comment on that forgiveness, that pardoning nature of God. So now, Micah 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And notice with me, there is this recurring theme. It's not just, I will cast most of your sins. I'll cast 25%. Is that a deal? Well, how could we argue? But that's not the deal. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God is able to cast all of our sins, to toss them into the depths of the sea. So how does God deal with our sins? Well, it is like God takes all of our sins, and for the Israelite, takes them out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and throws them away. God, don't you plan on looking at my sins again? No. They are cast into the depths of the sea. Now, what if you had caught a little fish? What if you caught 6 fish? What would you do with them? You're out fishing. Well, you might put them on a string. You might put all these little fish together and you're going to put them back in the water. You want to keep them fresh. But where do you put them? You put them in 2 foot of water. You put them in 3 foot of water. They're right there. And that's that little rope, that little twine, that string, it's attached either to something on the bank or something on my boat, because I don't want them getting away. I already went through the trouble of catching them. I'm not that good of a fisherman. Here they are. I'm going to stay close. They're staying close to me. That's not what God does with sins. We can put them on a string, and we'll put them out of sight, kind of. You can't see them. It's like the fish on the string down below the water. No. No, God's not interested in pulling them back up into the boat and eating those fish. God is interested in casting them into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. He has no plan to look at them again. Now, God is condescending. How does Christ assist in this? Well, because of Jesus' perfect life as that God-man who brings an infinite amount of worth to his sacrificial death on the cross, it is because of him alone that it is right for God to speak in this kind of language of almost a cover-up. You've sinned. Not going to keep it in close. It's going behind my back. It's going into the depths of the sea. Now, fourthly, God removes sin. Removes sin. Here, the verb indicates distance. It's a word that says, if you're using this word, I want to put a little distance between us. And if you use this word, rakak, then you're Hebrew, you would understand. Let's separate here a little bit. So secondly, B, the picture indicates great distance. And this is the verb that is used in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's put a great distance between us. And you might think this whole thing of removing them far from us, that as they were translating that, they got something of the general idea of the picture, and so they add that into the verb. No, it's a part of the verb. Making distance, separation. So very plainly, God is saying what? How does he deal with our sins? Well, God says, my forgiveness is like. All of these are like. All of these are pictures. All of these are ways in which God is condescending to help you and me to really believe that there is such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins spoken of here is that God says, I'm going to take your sins, and I'm going to put it over here, and I'm going to put you over here. I don't want you and your sins meeting up again. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. What a kindness of God. So I wonder how God wants me to deal with my sins. Those sins that I have grieved over, those sins that I have repented of, those sins that as I have brought them before him and asked him to take away all of my sins, now, he's put great distance between us. What does God expect me to do? Does God want me to take my sins and keep them on a string and keep them tied to my boat and keep them staked right there close to it? No, depths of the seas. What kind of distance? In a similar way that for us God is helping us, he's removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. And how does the Lord Jesus Christ help in this? Well, he makes it possible, doesn't it? It's his definitive death in our place that makes it conceivable for God to want to forgive us. And when God says, I'm going to go to the trouble of forgiving you, of changing your record there in the books in heaven, then let me, you know what? I love my children. And so let me be a little bit more explicit so you understand what it's like. You take your sins and put you over as far as you can go that way, and you put your sins as far as they can go that way. Roman numeral 5, fifth forgiveness picture. God cleanses sin. God cleanses sin. A lexical summary, a dictionary summary of cleansing in the Old Testament. Well, it is to be clean, to be clean, to be made clean like Naaman the Syrian. Okay, I remember Naaman was a leper, and he washed there in the Jordan River and dipped. He baptizoed himself several times there. And so he ends up being cleansed. Cleansed from leprosy. But this is also the word that is normally used of the priest, of someone to be ceremonially clean by washing with water. So before the priest is going to represent you there in the temple, he, first of all, he needs to go through a whole process regarding himself. It involves washing. There's a special laver, kind of a big, big bowl thing for them to wash themselves in. And not so much to get all the dirt and all the microbes and all the COVID-19 germs off, but more of a ceremonial purity so that you can then feel comfortable going into the temple and worshiping God. So those are our two leading pictures of what it means to be clean. Now, secondly, B, cleansing used to show how God forgives. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8, I will cleanse them from their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. There's the picture. It's very plain that we're talking about synonyms of pardon, of forgiveness. And the illustration, the picture here is I will cleanse them. I'll wash them somehow with water. So how does God deal with your sins? He washes you. He gets you fixed up so that you're ready to go into the temple and worship him. He wants you to draw near to him in boldness and in confidence. There is in this cleansing, you think of the cleansing of Naaman, there's a picture here of an actual removal of something. Leprosy's gone. Then there's also that symbolic removal, so you're suitable to go into the temple. So how does God want me to be thinking about my forgiveness of sin? He wants me to be thinking in terms that I have been cleansed from that sin, and it's okay for me to come boldly and confidently into his presence. Yeah, but I don't deserve it either. Well, but I'm mindful of my sins. And I get, yeah, me too. But what is the message of picture after picture after picture? It is that there is something real about the forgiveness of sins. And how is it that Jesus helps in this process? Well, we wouldn't be speaking of cleansing if there weren't a definitive death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place on the cross. But because there is this definitive death, there is such a thing as forgiveness, and there is such a thing as drawing near to God with boldness and confidence. And that boldness and confidence is not presumption. It's not arrogance. It's, Lord, I've already told you, you've seen the tears. These are my sins. But I've owned them. And going along with his words of forgiveness are these words of verbal pictures. But now, sixthly, God forgets sin. God forgets sin. Psalm 147 in verse 5 says, "Great is the Lord, is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. I think I reach a certain point when there's only so many things that I can hold in my tiny little brain. All the brain cells I have access to are used up. And so now you just keep putting stuff into my brain. At this point, I am saturated. And it's going to be a waste. You and I understand that. At some point, you might reach your limit of being able to take in only so much information. But we can't say that about God, can we? His understanding is infinite. And what that means is that there was never a point where so much information about the whole universe has come into his mind that it's crowding something else out. And so we just can't remember. It's the most common thing in the world for you and me, but you and I are quite a bit different than God. But God forgets when he wants to. First of all, Isaiah 43 and verse 22. "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have not been weary. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." Verse 25. Even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Verse 26. "Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted." And it sounds like to me that God is being merciful. You get all this stuff that you've done against me, and I legitimately could be angry with you, but I am the God who forgives. So let's talk about this. Let's have a little debate and work through this, because I want you to be resolved in a place of forgiveness. And what is that forgiveness going to mean? Verse 25 is going to blot out your transgressions. God's going to get the magic eraser. That is the eraser, and put the magic spray on it, and he's going to make it all go away. He's just going to erase it. It's not going to be seen anymore. And then the parallel with that, who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Well, God, how can you not remember my sins? Well, that's a dilemma. But God is plainly stating, as a condescension or mark of his condescension, this is what I do. So how does God treat our sins? God says, keep it close to you. Tie this rope around one end of your sin and tie the other end of the rope around you and don't let it go. No. I do not remember your sins anymore. And how does Jesus Christ contribute to that? Well, it is because the death of Jesus Christ is so absolutely powerful that it's like you take the death of the Lord Jesus with its infinite worth, and you take one of the tongs. I mean, don't grab right a hold of it. It's powerful. Grab one of the tongs and then touch that to someone's sins. And they're dissipated. They're gone through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father says, I don't seem to be able to remember what you had done wrong. Secondly, B, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31, the three blessings of the new covenant. And one is he's going to put the law on our hearts as he regenerates us. And the second is that we are all going to know God, from the least of the people of God to the greater. We're all going to know God. And then the final thing is that our sins are going to be forgiven. Let me give you the wording of it. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Part of it's a plain statement. I will forgive your sin. And then the next phrase is a graphic picture. Well, God, what are my sins? I don't seem to be able to remember any now. It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely astounding. But this is how God has given to us His Scriptures. And this is the message for us. Now, thirdly, see Hebrews. Hebrews 8, and again, Hebrews 10, quote Jeremiah 31. And Hebrews 8 and verse 10 and following is about the law that He's going to write on the hearts. And it's about that they will all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And it is that He is going to be merciful to our unrighteousness. Doesn't talk about specifically of forgiveness. But here's the picture. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I've taken my special tongs and I have touched hold of the forgiving work of God, the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have applied it to the pile of the sins. And once it's been applied, it's like it's dissipated. And God says, I can't remember. I can't remember what your sins are. So how does God want to deal with your sins? He wants to forget them. How does God want you to deal with your sins? He doesn't want you dragging them around, always keeping them close by, always remembering at least four times a day what your sins are. Humble yourself before the Lord. Need to remember my sins at least once a day, once a week, once a... Their iniquities, He cannot remember through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you remember we began with the picture of Bunyan on forgiveness. He's got that burden. He's got the straps. He's got those strings. He can't get that burden unloosed. comes to the cross, and the strings are snapped, and it's released, and falls off, and it goes down into the tomb, and I didn't see it again. That's what forgiveness is. The burden is cut. Forgiveness is cutting it loose. That word that is used for forgiveness, sometimes it's actually used for cutting someone's rope. There was a beast that was tied. Well, this word is used for cutting the rope there. And the animal's cut free. It's the word that is used, sadly, it's the word that is used about divorce. It was a husband and a wife, and yet this word, aphiemi, is used for cutting that relationship, cutting that bond. So it's sad when you think of divorce, but it's wonderful when God chooses this word to say that when I forgive, it's like I have divorced you of your sin and taken it away. And how does the Lord Jesus Christ involved? Well, it is that the Lord Jesus has gone to that definitive work when he died on the cross, when he established that there was this release, this breaking, this divorcing of our sin, all to the end that God would be glorified. So here we are, and we come to the table of remembrance. And as we take the picture of remembrance, the pictures of remembrance, then God encourages us, God reaches to us and says, set it all aside. The Lord Jesus Christ has died in our behalf, in our place, and it's set aside in a definitive way. So you and I are not to have a rope that's tied to it. It's not like we're supposed to somehow write down what all of our sins are and then put that in a wallet, put that in your purse. No. There is this pushing this away. So may God grant to us to have great grace as we come to the table of remembrance and say, bless you, our God, for forgiving us, for winning for us this access through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, there is perhaps a danger that some of us would be thinking in terms of how we need to keep track of our sins, how we need to underscore and highlight that there is yet some fault. We need to think in terms of what we have done that is wrong, that we remember, that we take these burdens and make them to be more grievous, to make them to be heavy against us. And yet, Father, you have condescended. In your great grace, you bring to us those various pictures, and you tell us that you do not remember our sins anymore. You have cast our sins into the depths of the sea and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Father, encourage our hearts as we partake of the elements together. Bless us, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.